I want to read this passage because it will explain the passage from the gospel that we are to read. And this is finished. Exodus chapter 30, and look at verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, When thou takest the sum of the children of Israel, according to those that are numbered of them, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord, when thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them, when thou numberest them. This they shall give, every one that passeth over unto them that are numbered, half a shekel, after the shekel of the sanctuary. The shekel is 20 gerahs. Half a shekel for an offering to the Lord. Every one that passeth over unto them that are numbered from 20 years old and upward shall give the offering of the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than the half shekel when they give the offering of the Lord to make atonement for your soul. And thou shalt take the atonement from the children of Israel, and shall appoint it for the service of the tent of meeting, that it may be a memorial to the children of Israel before the Lord, to make atonement for your soul. Matthew chapter 17. Verse 24. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received the half shekel came to Peter and said, Doth not your teacher pay the half shekel? He said, Yes. And when he came into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, What thinkest thou, Simon? The kings of the earth, from whom do they receive toll or tribute? From their sons or from strangers? And when he said, From strangers, Jesus said unto him, Therefore the sons are free. But, lest we cause them to stumble, go thou to the sea and cast a hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a shekel. That take, and give unto them for me and thee. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for this biography that thou hast left us of thy Son. Indeed, our God, if we were simply worldlings, it would cause us to marvel. It would be fascinating. But inasmuch as it is truth, what must it mean to our souls? But it is essential that thy Spirit take this which is true and convince the hearts of men as to its truth. And that is our prayer this morning, that all of those who know not the Lord Jesus as Savior shall understand that he is the Savior of sinners, and they shall receive him by faith and say, He is my Savior. I am no more a sinner. I am a sinner saved by grace. And so prepare hearts for this, and then the lamb and the sheep of the Lord Jesus need feeding as well. Feed them, we pray, and cleanse from sin and empower and do all that is necessary to give us a profitable, worthwhile, lasting, enjoyable time together. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I was thinking of preaching to you this month on unique miracles. And that's almost a contradiction, because what miracle is not unique? But By that I mean a miracle that is so different from the other miracles that are contained in the Word of God. And the one that I read to you this morning is unique in more ways than one, because it's only found in Matthew's Gospel, and there is not another miracle in the Gospels like it. I recall that last year I spoke on part in a parable or something like that, and so this year, God willing, we're going to get rid of anything like the partnership of this miracle with another and seek to bring out its uniqueness. And that is why I read to you from Matthew chapter 17. This miracle is indeed unique. There is not another one like it. I read to you also from the book of Exodus just a little bit. I did not read you all the details, but I read to you from the book of Exodus so we would know exactly who these men were and what they were seeking of Peter when they asked, "Doth your teacher pay the tribute money?" And what they were speaking about was not something to be rendered unto a secular ruler. The Lord Jesus said, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's." This has nothing to do with Caesar. This is the ransom for the souls of the children of Israel. And this is what they are collecting. Now, when this time of the year comes about and the Internal Revenue Service comes near you and says, "It's time for you to pay," we're reluctant. Why should they take my money? But this is a different kind of tax. This is nothing that was volitional, but it was something that was compulsory to the Israelites. Now, what it had deteriorated to was this. God originally intended it to be taken when the children of Israel reached 20 years of age. Then they were to pay the half shekel. But as the history of Israel developed and they went into captivity and returned from captivity, in the book of Nehemiah, it said that they ordained at that time that they would tax themselves not a half shekel, but 20 cents. Half shekel will be 30 cents, and the money that they were going to tax themselves in the book of Nehemiah was about 20 cents. You say, that's a strange thing. Wouldn't that be delightful if all the tax we had to pay me 20 cents, pay me 30 cents, and all of our dues would be paid? Well, it says in the book of Nehemiah, they were ever so poor. And this was the money that was used to supply all of the essentials to carry on the ritual of the temple. And so each man had to pay 20 cents. And I might bring this to your attention in passing. It's so interesting. As I look up in the archives, ancient things, I read that my great-great-grandfather owned 150 acres of land. And you will see the tax that he paid. Some years he paid as much as 85 cents. And that's the way it is. Some years, 75 cents. Some of them, you will say their tax for that year was 5 cents. And some of them pay a dollar and a half. But this was a lot of money back in those days. And if you say, well, 30 cents, that is the ransom money. Well, breaking it down as to what it would mean to us today, if a shilling was a day's labor, well, this would be how much money you would make in a little over a day. And so it was a lot of money to them in those days, and it was not optional. And at the same time, according to Exodus chapter 30, God told them that it was a stated rate because it signified the ransom payment for their soul. And because of that, if you were rich, you could not go in and say to God, "I'm giving $1,000 in gold." God would say to you, "I'm not accepting it." And if you were poor and said, I'm not going to give a half shekel. I will give a fourth shekel. God would say, I will not have it. There was one set price in silver for the ransom of the soul, and that was a half shekel. And this is telling us about Christ, who redeemed us, who ransomed us. The Lord has told us in Exodus chapter 12 that they were ransomed by blood out of the land of Egypt, but God depicts ransoming in many ways. With blood, yes, but also it was costly. And because of that, silver is an emblem of the price paid by Christ for the ransom of our soul. And because of that, since the Lord Jesus died on the cross to save me from sin, only He is acceptable as my ransom. And therefore, if you try to offer something more than Christ, God says there is nothing more than Christ. And if you try to offer something less than Christ's ransom that He paid on the cross, God says that is not enough. And so He gives a stated amount, a half shekel. And certainly, even the poorest would be able to acquire that. And the rabbis teach that when the tax came to be paid, if you had to sell your garment, sell it and pay this tax. And that is good advice. And it's good advice to all of you sinners out there. If you have never paid the ransom money for your soul, it is better for you to sell all that you have and give it to God in ransom for your soul, if that could do it. But it is not necessary. What is necessary is for you to acknowledge that the ransom has been paid on the cross of Calvary, and you take that free gift of life in the blood of Jesus Christ, and you give that back to the Father, and then you have given Him the same ransom that I have given Him. And God shows us the ransom. At times, blood applied on the doorpost and on the lintel. At times, silver paid, simply showing that something of value must be given to God for the ransom of our soul. And it is something outside of ourselves. A lamb, it's my lamb, and yet it depicts the Lamb of God. This is my silver, and yet it depicts the value, the preciousness of the blood of Christ and ransoming our soul. Now, with that background, we look into Matthew chapter 17, because this is what they were talking about when these men who received the half shekel, that's why I translated it, the half shekel. It's called elsewhere, in Exodus chapter 38, it's called the beka, the dividing, the half shekel. That's why I told you about it. And so these men that come to Peter and say, does your teacher pay the half shekel? Now that you know what it meant, the interpretation of it, then you can wonder about Peter's answer, and it's one word in the original, yes. Well, how can saying one word get you into so much trouble? Because of all that is involved in uttering that one word. What Peter has done is to deny the person and worth and work of the Lord Jesus Christ by saying, yes, my teacher pays the tribute money. All he said was, yes. And because of that, the Lord could not let that one uttered word go by uncorrected. And because of that, when Peter comes into the house, in the King James, he presented him. It's the word he spake before. He anticipated him. It means that without Peter having said anything to him about the matter, because at times the disciples did things and said things and they had questioning, and the Lord Jesus would say, you have a question you want to ask me. Instead of that, when Peter came into the house, the Lord Jesus said to him, Simon, I have a question for you. The kings of the earth, from whom do they gather tribute or toll? From their sons or from strangers? And Peter said, from strangers. And so Peter understands that this person in the house is aware of all that is going on outside the house. Nathanael had learned that same thing. Because when Nathanael was under the fig tree, the Lord Jesus, at a great distance, knew what was going on inaudibly in the heart of Nathanael. Now think of that. There are some who think that, how does God know? It's impossible for God to be aware of what I do and what I say. I tell you, not only are you wrong, God is aware not only of what you do and what you say, but God is aware of what you think as well. David knew that. He said in Psalm 139, Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. And what is so frightening is that we who have been born again are well aware that God knows the thoughts and intent of our heart. And so now Peter learns this lesson by experience, that the Savior is aware of all the dealings and conversations that we have with our fellow men. That is good, and that is bad. But it shows that in heaven, our Lord is looking down, and He listens to what we say, and at times He congratulates us. He listens to what we say, and at times He must give us additional instruction, even though what we say is well-meaning. We're seeking to defend the honor of the Lord. Our Lord is no cheapskate. Of course He pays the tribute money. But in defending the honor of the Lord, you detract from the glory of the Lord. And our Savior is aware, and therefore He must train us. He must train us when we are in His presence, and He must train us when we are out of His presence. It is so good when we're around the Lord for this reason. He does most of the talking. But the moment that He gets out of our sight and we say one word, we say the wrong word, that shows how much instruction we need from the Lord. And so let us put a watch upon our mouths. That is the thing that is necessary. Because if not, many times, we will be speaking not one word that's wrong, but an abundance of words that are wrong. But if we think back upon this personal lesson that the Lord Jesus gave to Peter, to Simon as He called him here, then we will learn. I wonder if I said the right thing. Well, keep that in mind. It shows that our Savior is aware of all that is going on. And so, when you think that you have served the Lord, and no one saw, no one knew, the Lord Jesus did. And when you let loose from your lips a word that is not in season, one that dishonors the Lord, do not think that the Lord was not aware of that. He knows it as well. And so He will praise us if we say the right thing, and I say not He will rebuke us, but He will teach us if it is an occasion for teaching if we say the wrong word. If we say the right thing, when He asks, Who do you say that I am? And Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord Jesus said, Blessed art thou, Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood is not revealed this unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And so at times, Peter opens his mouth, and the Lord congratulates him. And at times, Peter opens his mouth, I shan't mention when he said, Get thee behind me, Satan. But as on this occasion, when he utters one word, yes, all that that one word implies, the Lord Jesus has to come and has to undo all that Peter has done by uttering that one word. All right, keep this in mind, that Peter has already, in Matthew chapter 16, confessed the Savior as the Son of the living God. He knows who He is. Already, the disciples that were with Him in the boat when He stilled the storm have confessed, This is the Son of God, and they worship Him. And so, it is not early in the career of their training, but it is late enough for them to have ascertained who is this one who is walking with us and training us and teaching us why He is the Son of God. One has said it, all have said it. And so repeatedly, they know who the Lord Jesus is. And for that reason, when Peter was asked, Does your teacher pay the tribute money? He should have thought before he spoke, but he did not. He had thought this way, and I can sympathize with the man, because at times, when the world puts a question to us, we're going to come back with a retort so quickly, how dare you think that Christians are thus and so? But before we give that answer, we should think it through, and if necessary, reply wisely as some of whom Christ asked questions. He asked on an occasion, tell me, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it of men? And they thought more wisely than Peter did. They said, if we say from heaven, he will say, why did you not believe it? If we say from men, why, they're going to stone us, because they believe John the Baptist was a prophet. And so they say, we cannot answer thee. Let's congratulate them. At least they had thought it through. And so Peter, when he is asked, does your master pay the tribute money without thinking, he says, yes. He's only thought, if I say no, they will think that my master is one who does not hold sacred the temple and all that is associated with it, and therefore I have to say yes. But he did not think the other side, as the enemies of Christ did. If we say yes, he will say, why did you not believe him? If we say no. And so Peter has thought what the word yes will involve, but he has not thought what the word no will involve. And so I suppose the best thing to do would be to say, let me go ask my master. That would be the wise thing to do. There is nothing wrong, and one brother told me that he escaped many embarrassing moments by this. When someone came and said, will you lend me money? Will you do this for me? Will you go to such and such a place for me? He would say, let me go into the presence of God and speak his mind about the matter. Who can say to you, no, you can't go and pray to God about it. Who could say such a thing? Nobody could. And so you have time to go into the presence of God and think this thing over. And so if you were asked a question, there is nothing wrong with your saying, I do not have the answer to that question. I will go to God's word and study. I will go into God's presence and pray. But if you think that you must come back with an answer, and thank God I'm learning more and more that it is not essential that I give you an answer to everything. I give you an answer I do not know. I have not put my mind to that subject. And so let us not be hasty. Let us not think that the world has a claim upon us to give a yes or no to all they ask. Even though the Bible says, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. Yes, if you are saved, give the answer that my hope is in Christ Jesus the Lord. My security, my foundation is Jesus Christ the Lord. Yes, you can give that answer. But as for some of the complex teachings of the Bible, you can say, I'm a babe in Christ. I have not studied the subject. I will have to look further into the Word of God before I answer that question. And then, you will not compliment yourself on being able to give an answer straight from the shoulder to anything that's asked. Many times it's better to let the world look upon you as one who does not know, rather than as one who does know, but what you know is incorrect. And so be willing to say, I do not know. Think not only of the yes that you answer, but of the no as well. And if you think of them both, you understand the complexity of the situation, and you have to say, I must ask the Savior. I'm not certain about it. And so here is the difficulty that Peter is in. Now, when he comes to the house, he asks Peter a question, and the answer is so elementary that Peter cannot but give the right answer. The kings of the earth, from whom do they gather tribute or toll? From their sons or from strangers? You've never heard of the king of England going to his son and saying, all right, son, give me money. It's never that way. But money came in the path of the king of England, and he would give it to his sons and all that were his blood relations that he so chose. He went and got it from others. It's elementary to see that. It would be the same. Suppose you said here at Richmond, we're going to take up a love offering from John Mills, and I'm sitting in the front row. And so one of the ushers comes up, and he takes the basket, and he sticks it in my face. What am I supposed to do? Put my hand in my pocket and say, oh, this is a love offering for me. Well, here, I'll put it in. You say, that's a contradiction. Of course it is. And so here is the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, the Son of the King, and he does not give tribute or toll to the king. He is the son. And so, he is free. And the Lord Jesus said that. Inasmuch as Peter said, why they take money from strangers, the Lord Jesus said, therefore, the sons are free. Yes, the sons are free. Well then, what answer should you have given? My answer should have been, no, my master does not pay the tribute money. But then, explain why he does not pay the tribute money. But so often, too much is involved. And so the Savior told him this. I want you to understand that whereas you said yes, you should have given additional explanations, but since you did not, now we're in this predicament. You have said, I'm going to pay, and I shall pay. But Peter, do you have 2 half shekels that you can give for you and for me? Why, no, I don't have any money. I see. And so you told them that we paid, and now that they've come to collect it, you do not have the money to give them. No. And so you gave a wrong answer, and at the same time, the answer you gave embarrasses you further, because the answer you gave, you have not the wherewithal to carry out the answer that you gave. And so here is Peter in the presence of the Lord, and he must give him this lesson. But at the same time, you and I have learned ever so many things about the Lord as to the fact that our Lord does a thing, gives a thing, but the correct interpretation can only be known if we have heard the Savior explaining it to Peter. And so, when Peter pays that money, that ransom for his soul, when he gives it, he may not say one other word to those who collect that half shekel. And, though he says it not, he understands. This means that you and I in the world shall do many things as Christians, and yet it is not essential that we do those things, and yet we do those things for reasons known to us and to God. And that is enough. Let the world misinterpret. It makes absolutely no difference. God knows, and you know, even though the world may not know. Now the confession is this. When one piece of money, you see, not the half shekel, but in the original, it's one piece of money, a stater that is found in that fish's mouth. And so the Lord graciously united in one piece of money, Peter and himself. But at the same time, there was ever so much difference in what was involved in that one piece of money. Because the Lord Jesus put it this way, you'll catch a fish with one piece of money in his mouth, but you go and give it to them for me and for thee. If I ask you, is God in heaven, Jesus God? You would say, why, I don't know about that. Well, I do. I have no hesitation. The Lord Jesus says it in John's Gospel, and he says it in the book of Revelation. He said, my Father and your Father, my God and your God. But there is distinction. Yes, there is the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he is an entirely different relationship to his Son than he has to me. He is my God and Father because he created me. I was born again, but the Lord Jesus is the eternal Son of the Father. There is a distinction, and yet I can say, yes, God is the God of Jesus. He has said it in John's Gospel. He has said it in the book of Revelation. And yet, there must be an explanation as to how God is Jesus' God and how the Father is Jesus' Father. You and I know how he is our God and our Father. And so explanations have to be given. The world doesn't always get them. And another thing I find is this, and I'm so glad, that many of the things that our Savior does in Scripture are not to be interpreted in the same light as other Israelites doing these things in Scripture. I find that he did them, he submitted to them, but he did it for an entirely different reason, and that is enough. Let me give you 3. When the Lord Jesus was 8 days old, he was circumcised. When John the Baptist came preaching the baptism of repentance, the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized. When they came collecting the ransom money for the temple, the Lord Jesus gave the ransom money. Now, the significance of circumcision is the removal of sinful flesh from man. The Lord Jesus admitted to circumcision, but there was no sinful flesh about him. When the male Israelite was circumcised, that was a true type. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, it was a contradiction. And yet, as in his baptism, when they submitted to John's baptism, it was a baptism of repentance. And I ask you this question, of what sins could Jesus Christ repent? If they had not, of course not. And so when he was baptized, his baptism had a different interpretation than the baptism of man, as his circumcision. And when he pays the ransom money, what soul that the Lord Jesus Christ had needed ransoming? You say, it needed none. And so the Lord Jesus had no sinful flesh to be removed, and yet he was circumcised. He had no sins to repent of, and yet he was baptized. And he had no need of being ransomed, and yet he paid the ransom money. Here is the Lord Jesus, who, through his death on the cross, removes our sinful flesh, who, through his death on the cross, enables us to repent of our sins and have them forgiven, and by his death on the cross, is the ransom for our soul. And yet, the Lord Jesus assures us it is quite all right. Let them misinterpret it. Let them say about me that I have sins that need removing, pictured in circumcision. You know better, and I know better. That is the important thing. And so, in three illustrations I've given you, three things that the Lord Jesus did, but the interpretation of those things is on an entirely different level than that for other men who receive the identical circumcision and baptism and payment of ransom money. And so this is what God would have us to understand. The Lord Jesus, indeed, is made in all things like unto his brethren, and yet he is ever so distinct from his brethren. He knew no sin. He did no sin. In him is no sin. And yet it says he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. Is Jesus a man? Yes. If that's all you ask, yes. Then I could spend a lifetime telling you the distinction between Christ being a man and my being a man. And now this, about the miracle. I told you that the Lord has already manifested omniscience, the same as if you in your house last night were having a conversation with your wife, with a friend. And when you came to the door, I walked up to you and started telling you about the conversation you had last night. And so this is what he's already done about Peter. But now the Lord is going to manifest a greater degree of omniscience and omnipotence, if such a thing can be measured, if there is a greater or lesser degree of such divine attributes. And so, think for a moment. And I want to give this to you because I thought about entitling this message at first, Two Big Mouths, Peter and the Fish, for this reason. Now, you may not understand this, but I am no clever preacher. I never try to tell you novel things, sensational things, but I seek to tell you sober things. But if there is in the material itself something that is novel, then it is not I, but the material that presents the novel. And when I looked at this, and this is what came to mind, and please reject it if it's not acceptable to you, this is what came to mind, because I find that God, and I would not degrade God, I would not put him on my level, but I have found that God does certain things that are ever so human-like, like this. God took Balaam's ass and made an ass out of Balaam. He did it. You see, here is this donkey, and when the lesson is all over, God said, if it weren't for that ass of yours, I would have slain you and preserved the donkey alive. And so I can't help but laugh. I said, here is Balaam's ass, and it made an ass out of Balaam. And here is Peter's fish, and it made a fool out of Peter. Or choose some better word, if you will. There simply happened to be fish and fool, and so that came to mind. For this reason, Peter opened his mouth empty words came out of it. One empty word. And yet God says, you go and open a fish's mouth. And what do you find in it? I find in it something of value, a piece of silver. Now isn't that embarrassing? Peter opens his mouth, this great apostle that opened his mouth and said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Yes. And then, without divine inspiration, he opens his mouth, and error comes out of his mouth. Not only words of no value, but words that would do harm to the person and work of the Savior. And yet the Lord Jesus said, go catch a fish and open its mouth. And what came out of that fish's mouth? Something of value, a piece of silver. And so there were two mouths. One of them, the Lord Jesus said, open that fish's mouth. And he did. And it was something of value. But the Lord Jesus never told Peter to open his mouth when the man said, does your master pay the tribute money? The Lord Jesus did not say, open your mouth and say, yes. The Lord Jesus gave no such instruction. I say, I believe that the Savior here is subtly and with ever so much concealed humor is telling Peter about his mouth. Because when he's going to teach humility, he takes a little child and he sets him in the midst. And when God is going to teach Balaam a lesson about stubbornness, about being ass-like, he does it with an ass. And in like manner, why do you think that this miracle is so involved? The Lord could have brought about two half shekels another way, but he says, you go and do it this way. And now, this unique miracle, just think of it for a moment. I have wanted to kick in my television set recently when I've been looking at something that is magnificent. A fellow named Attenborough, this doctor, this professor, is telling about evolution. And all of these things he's telling about, for instance, he's saying that here is a reptile. And suddenly that reptile said, I'm tired of crawling on the ground, and so I'm going to start developing wings and feathers, and I want to go and tear the television tube out. I said, how could that man be so insane to think that a serpent crawling along the ground can say of itself, well now, I'm going to decide to fly. It may take me a few million years, but I'm going to do it. That's what the man is telling me, you understand, you see? And a serpent says, well, it's too dangerous being down here on the ground, and so I'm going to develop some hypodermic fangs, and then I'm going to manufacture some poison, and I'm going to be able to bite men. Can you imagine such insanity? And yet, this is what men are telling us. And so here is the Savior. And I mentioned this, and please bear with me this morning, please. I tell you this because it shows that nature is still under the control of the Son of God. That God can say to this fish, go and recover the coin that careless fisherman let fall out of his hand into the water. And when Peter casts in a hook, you bite that hook. As soon as you cast it in, don't let another fish get to it, you bite that hook. And then, when he opens his mouth, render that piece of silver. That's all I'm going to tell you, just to show you that not only did God create nature, but God intervened and God controlled nature. And this is what he did to teach Peter the lesson of putting a hand upon his mouth. The time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful that you have shown us that thou hast made us, that thou art he who is in control of every animal upon the earth, of every fish that is in the sea, upon the quail that you sent with a strong wind when the children of Israel were hungry. We are thankful, our God, that we acknowledge all of these things, that you are our maker, our creator, the sustainer of the universe. And though most of the time the laws that you have set in motion, you permit to continue to function, you are above those laws, and you can tell fish where to go, and you can tell lions what to do, and donkeys you can enable to speak. We thank you, our Father, that you have given us hearts to believe this because thy word contains it. And so let us not be fools and let us not be asses, our God, but let us realize that you have a way of salvation and let us trust in thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.